Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
If you don't know, there's a business meeting today. You either don't go here, or you need to pay attention a tad bit better. We intentionally announced it early. We handed budget stuff out early because there's so much going on with the budget, with voting in this meeting. So what I assume, there's probably members here, because members are the ones that vote. So there's probably members here that completely forgot. Now you're like, dang it, I got to come back. And I hope that you will come back because we do need desire your vote, because there's big things happening. One is a whole new budget for next year. That's where the members get together and we decide how we're going to use all of our resources for next year. And largely it's kind of the same and slowly adapts throughout the years, because we are actually each year revoting and reconsidering things and seeing the effectiveness of certain things and the lack of effectiveness of others. And one of the examples we add into our budget, we added some money for the music ministry for capital changes. The computer was not on the list. It was other things that are breaking, but now the computer crashed three times. I don't know if you guys know what the blue screen of death is. Three times this morning. The thing needs to be just chucked out into the parking lot and done with. So that's one of the additions we're making. And so the proof is right here. That's why we're putting that in, because we have amps that have broken, people bringing in their own instruments, and then they break, and maybe they can't fix them, and the computers are crashing, and the projectors, I don't even want to talk about thing. That's like the minions are living in that thing. I'm trying to figure out, what do we do from there? Do we stick with projectors, or do we go to screens on the front, which is, you know, will last longer, most cost effective, all that stuff. So some of you guys are like, that's super boring. I hope somebody else did the work of making sure the budget's right. We did, but we want your vote. And so what we actually do is we provide the budget in the back. Even if you're not a member, you can take the budget. We're not hiding anything. So take the budget. But the members, you need to take that budget and just look through it and know what you're voting on. The other thing, which is really exciting, mainly because I believe I'm very confident in what's going to happen in the vote, because many of you guys think CJ's already our youth pastor. He's technically not our youth pastor. We hired him as a youth director because for a couple reasons, the primary one being that he had no formal education in the area and had never, doesn't have any experience as being the primary youth pastor or director. And so because of those things, we decided to hire him as a youth director and then fund education for him. And at the point where we got the equivalent of an associate's degree, and that would give him years of experience here, we can evaluate him a little bit and we can judge him. So that's what we're going to do today. So I'm excited about that, because CJ, as you guys know, I wouldn't be surprised if it's a unanimous vote. But anyways, as you guys know, CJ is just an incredible young man after God's heart, and doing a wonderful job with these youth and growing in his knowledge and understanding and education way faster than I have ever grown. If you've seen me in school, I'm the kid that's like not front row, because I don't want to be made fun of, but I'm like second or third row, not because of anything other than like school's hard for me. Like, I need to be close and pay attention. I would make study guides in college, and I would give them to anybody who wanted them, and they would all get better grades than me, and I'm the one that made the study guide. That's how bad I am at school. So CJ's the other side of that. He's really good at, you know, retaining what he learns and things like that. But overall, absolutely pastoral qualities about him. And so we're going to be voting and transitioning him from youth director. He's going to be essentially doing the same job, but to youth pastor. So that's a big vote. And so we want you guys there for that. And you'll see in the budget that there is a financial change that reflects that position as well. So those are basically the two main things. There will probably be another motion to adjust something for the next 2 months. But other than that, you have no excuse now. If you're a member, you're like, okay, I know. And we're going to go through it fast. You know how we do that. We always try to go fast through these so that you can get to your, you know, barbecue, whatever you're going to. We're probably not a barbecue. Unless you're smoking something, then good for you. All right. So with that, that's what we're talking about. The other thing I want to bring up, we do have the harvest party this coming Saturday. If you're new here, if this is your first time and you're like, I don't know about this crew, hey, give us a chance. Show up to the harvest party, 4375 Curran Road, this Saturday. We have a taco truck out there. Come on out. It's free. It's like forgiveness. It was paid for by somebody else, okay? So anyways, come out, eat some burritos, hang out. We have some stuff for the kids. But what we do ask is if you can, bring as much candy as you can afford or carry, okay? Whichever one comes first. But bring some candy, because one of the things we like with the kids, well, and us, is, you know, that there's plenty of candy there. So anyways, I hope you guys can come to that. All right, so we are in a series right now called What in the World Are We Doing? It's good for us to remember, be refreshed, or even be taught for the first time, what is the purpose of the church? What is the church? What are we trying to do? Are we supposed to make everybody feel like crud every single day and make ourselves feel like we're morally superior to the rest of the world? No. Well, it's rhetorical, but you're right. No. And if not, then what are we supposed to be doing? Some people have said that Christians should never have any involvement in any type of judging ever. We love, we don't judge. The Bible doesn't say that. Should we go up and just take this church and be like, hey, let's go buy a huge piece of property. All of us live together, like-minded people. They're like, no, that's very cultish. I'm like, yeah, that does sound cultish. But if that, not that, then what in the world are we doing? Because it'd be a lot easier, to be honest, take all of our like-minded friends and self and go move out to some, you know, place in Montana. I'm not saying anything bad against California or anything like that, but hypothetically, we go get this big piece of property together, and we don't have to fight with people who don't believe the same things. We don't have to even do the work of evangelism. Plenty of people have came to the saving grace of God through people's conversations and relationships, but it's hard. And it's awkward sometimes. I've told this story before. I do some volunteer work. Part of it is to, the main priority for me is to be in the community and engage people, help people, but also when the opportunity presents itself, to be able to share the gospel. And so I've always thought through like how this would happen, you know, like this person would probably say this, and I'd be like, oh yeah, you know, that's because of the grace of God. Like, what is the grace of God? Tell me more about that. I'd be like, well, this is the grace of God. They're like, I want that. I need forgiveness. You know, and it's like that. It's not. I'm riding in a car with somebody, and I ask him, he asked me, he's like, hey, aren't you a pastor somewhere? I'm like, yeah, I'm a pastor over at Cornerstone. He's like, oh, okay, yeah. I'm like, you go to church anywhere? He's like, no, according to your religion, I'm going to burn in hell for the rest of my life. I'm like, okay. So that wasn't on my flow chart. I don't know. I don't know where to go for that. But, you know, it's hard, right? So then what in the world are we doing? And so we started out, I'm like, I'm just going to explain when you come to Cornerstone, and really any church around the world that is a Bible-believing church, what should you expect to find? And as I studied that, I began to think like, well, we need to know about redemption first, right? Because part of redemption is how the church is built. Because we just proved to ourselves the church is not the building, right? Because we just met in a horse arena with the horse stuff. Okay, and then we went to a park and we met in the beer garden. Okay, so we know it's not the building. So what is the church? Well, it's the people. How are the people? How are the people of the church? Well, we got to look at redemption. And then, like, well, if we look at redemption, like, it only makes sense to look redeemed from what? Why do we even need a redeemer? And then, you know, well, why do we care about sinning against somebody and the need for a redeemer? Well, we would need to know about who God is, right? Well, one of the major parts about who God is that he's a creator and sustainer of all things. So we got to talk about that. So then we move back to that. And then after that, I'm like, well, why would we even trust the Bible? How many of you guys literally by a show of hands, and if you're nervous, you don't have to participate in this. How many have literally wondered at a time, why do I trust the Bible? Okay, I've ran into that myself, and it was a pivotal point in my life where I had to determine, do I believe what's written in the Bible? Because there's a lot of shams out there, right? You ever watch the news or watch a infomercial or go to, it's so funny, I don't even remember. I think infomercials, right, where they're selling things like QVC and stuff and or as seen on TV and it works all great. I'll give you an example. Okay, so there's, you know, the guy that is like Flex Seal stuff, but they made putty now. And he takes a chainsaw, he cuts into the barrel, right? Gets a putty knife full of this stuff, and he's doing the wham, bam, blah, blah, big show thing, and goes, and puts it on there, and the water starts flowing out of this barrel because that putty stopped the water. So I got some of that. I tried to put that on a pinhole, and it did not work. Now, I realize some of you nerds in here are probably like, well, yeah, of course, a pinhole is going to be harder to solve. Okay, but the idea is like, what was shown to me on TV, as seen on TV, is that this thing's going to patch everything. I could build a boat out of it and ride around in it if I wanted to. Not the case. So with all the lies out there and deceit and deceptions and people trying to, because of sex, money, and power, advance themselves or gain those things or be comfortable in those things, why can we trust the Bible? And first we looked at, what does the Bible claim to be? Because if the Bible doesn't claim to be true, we would be foolish to say it's true. If the Bible doesn't claim to be the ultimate authority, then us claiming that it is would be foolish on our part, right? And so we looked at what the Bible claims to be, and we believe that it actually does claim to be the ultimate authority in the reliable, preserved Word of God. And so then we got to go back and say, okay, so that's what the Bible claims to be. Now, why do we trust what the Bible claims to be, right? An example would be if I write a book and I say, this is the ultimate authority now. You can't be like, well, it says it in it that it is. That's why I believe it is. We would have to look and determine like, well, how trustworthy is this guy's name is Brian, he lives in Ione, California, and blah, 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 and you determine it's not trustworthy, right? So with the Bible, though, how do we do that? We looked at two things. One is the self-authenticating word. We see people's lives absolutely transformed by it. God's glory is revealed in his word and transforms and saves, and we see the self-authenticating word. But also from a secular standpoint, and this is what got me, guys. So if you have ever wondered, can I trust the Bible? And you want to look at it from a secular perspective, from a secular standard, can you trust the Bible? We spent a whole week on it. Go back and listen to the sermon. We talked about manuscripts and secular historians, corroboration, different ways that it's called textual criticism. Textual critics approach this, secular and Christian textual critics look at this, and both agree that it is it far supersedes anything we have. We quoted this several times. Dan Wallace, one of the leading textual critics of the world, this is a guy that goes and looks at old writings, and you know that talk about Alexander the Great and all these guys, and they determine by textual criticism whether it's trustworthy. Dan Wallace, one of the leading textual critics in the world, says this: we have more and earlier, and those are two key words, go listen to the sermon, more and earlier manuscripts about the person of Jesus Christ than we do of anyone else in the ancient world, even including Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great. So from a secular standpoint, one could argue it is the most reliable piece of antiquity that has ever been gained from history by a secular standard. And so then we talked a little bit about why would people argue against it? Well, it's because Jesus rose from the dead and showed himself to 400 or 500 people afterwards and claimed to be the savior of the world. That's hard to swallow, right? It changes your life if you believe that. And so one would come to the conclusion like, well, it's reliable, okay, but we're not going to believe it because it has these weird things in it about this guy Jesus dying for the sins of humanity and then raising from the dead. And so, and there's a whole other section, by the way, that we could go down and talk about why we can trust that Jesus actually rose from the dead from a secular standard and a Christian standard. But we didn't have time for that. We don't have time for it this morning. So then, as we get to this point, we did talk about sin last week. And we talked about that the sermon was going to feel unresolved and unfinished, like part of the conversation had started and then it wasn't finished. And that's the way it felt for me, even at the end. We talked about sin is a term used often in archery in ancient times when you're aiming for the bullseye and you're shooting at the bullseye and you miss the bullseye, whether by just a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of an inch or by a mile, it's called a sin. It's just called a miss. You've missed the mark. In fact, a little short story. I have a friend who actually goes here. He'll be here next service. They had an axe throwing range set up at their house. And I just realized as I said that out loud, this is very much Amador County, right? Like, do you think any pastors in the Bay Area are like, so I went to this axe throwing competition out at one of our congregants' house. Nobody's saying that. Anyways, they had all these axes and hatchets or whatever they are and throwing ones, and we threw and threw and threw and threw and threw, and our wives came along and then we rotated, right? Some of us, the guys then took the kids and the girls went down and threw and threw and threw, and there's literally, we had firsthand experience at shooting for a bullseye, and guess do you think that we missed a lot or hit the mark a lot? We missed a lot. Okay, that's difficult to throw an axe. And then, of course, the guys, we're like trying to see how far away we can get from the target and just hit it. We just wanted a stick. Like, who can throw it the furthest and get it to stick in there? It was pretty fun. Anyways, there is actually a red bullseye on there, and we missed and missed and missed, and every now and again we'd hit it. So that's the image you should get about missing the mark. If you miss perfection, it's called a sin. And the penalty for that sin is death and separation from God. And so if we are missing the mark of the expectation of God for his creation in reflecting and glorifying God, if we miss perfection, then we deserve death and eternal separation from God. And we see examples of that, right? Sin in the garden, they're kicked out of the garden. God decides to dwell among his people, but he there's all these layers and curtains and inner courts and outer courts that separate people from him. Why was the reason? Because of sin. Right? So there's that separation. Heaven and hell, that's a continuation of separation. Let me read you this. At this point in the biblical account, we are not holy as he is holy. We are rebels and enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says that we were God's enemies. And while we were still God's enemies, he came to save us, but that we were still enemies. Again, going against God and for ourselves. We miss the mark the Creator had set for his creation. That's sin. Sin has alienated us from the Father in heaven. Sin has created a debt that would need to be paid, reconciled, justified, and satisfied. We deserve to pay that penalty, but we find that we are bankrupt and unable to pay. There has never been a man or a woman able to pay their own spiritual sin debt, let alone the debt of any other. Justice would say that we deserve eternal separation from God. Justice would say that we do not deserve heaven. Justice would say that we all deserve hell. We are too sinful, selfish, rebellious to have the law save us. Our gifts and offerings are as filthy rags. So then, we are in need of a Savior, one who comes to save, and without that, we are utterly, rightfully, and justly helpless. Right? That's the reality of where we were last week. And the law was given because people wanted to save themselves. Why was the law given? We talked about that. The law was given to show how sinful man was. So if you ever thought like, well, I don't... How many of you guys, check this out, guys and gals alike, do you guys like borrowing things? No. We typically don't like borrowing things. And I would say most typically, I've heard this from men, you know, we're like the, you know, the three-year-old. It's like, I do it myself. You know, we don't need to borrow anything. I can do it myself. And it's almost like a walk of shame when you have to borrow something. Yet we are more than willing to share our tools or things, right? And I think in general, men and women alike, we don't like sharing. We don't like needing something from somebody else. We want to do it ourselves. So say we have that mentality and we're like, I want to do it myself. So the law is given and the receivers of the law are like, oh, this is what I can do to earn right standing and right relationship with the Father. And the giver of the law says, this is going to show how sinful you are. And we respond, time will tell. Well, time did tell. You read through the Old Testament and it's just, you know, like, it's just a complete disappointment in humanity, right? And what it does is it raises need. It raises the reality. It clears the way. The rain has stopped. You can see clearly now. And what do we see? We see that we need somebody to save us. That's a place of humility to be in. So one who comes seeking salvation is somebody that must come with humility. Okay? It's not borrowing a tool. It's much more than that. It's saying, I can't do this. And we go to the Father because there's one that can save. We were the Lord's. We sold our birthright for money, fame, sex, porn, anger, ego, pride, comfort, career, friends, stubbornness, and self-glorification. The price to be reconciled is too high and unattainable by mere human determination. So if you're like, hey, I don't know if anybody's tried this yet, but can I earn my right standing? Like, okay, crack the Bible open. Go back to the beginning, start there and read all the way through. What you're going to find is you can't. But what you'll also find is that still today, we still try. There's this something in us that we try to earn salvation. And there's whole letters written saying, hey, you can't earn it. It's like you owing $1 billion and you having $5 in your checking account. There's no way. The way that illustration falls short is that a billion is an actual amount of money that somebody could attain. Here's the deal though. The cost to purchase salvation is an unattainable amount. It's a number that we don't even know. And so it raises need that we need a savior. So last week we end, and if that's all we knew, if all we knew was up until last week, we'd be like, I guess when I die, I go to hell for eternity. But there's more to the story, right? Because our God is a redeemer. Let's pray. Father, as we take a few brief moments to talk about you redeeming us, I pray that you'd be glorified, that we would see yet even more of your character and who our God is. I pray that we'd never take forgiveness for granted and that we would never think that our sin is more powerful than your work on the cross. Your work, your redemption plan, plan A, works. And any and all who place their faith in you will be saved. Father, I pray that that would come across and that we'd be able to look at how you build your church. Father, we love you. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let me read you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. This is a good text to get us going. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. That's a little confusing. Let me try to use this as a definition for redemption. A release from some sort of bondage or slavery through the payment of a price. So you can save someone without a payment, like throwing a lifesaver to a drowning person. But to redeem, most typically, that word insinuates that there is a price that must be paid. There's a story of a boy who built a sailboat. Got the wood all put together like a little brine, if you remember, like a little brine with super glue and sticks together and making this boat, and then even used some like tar or pitch and got the bottom all covered up, put a sail up, he took it down to the lake. And he put it in the water, he's like, I just hope that there's a little bit of wind that can carry this boat around and we'll see if it works. Well, a nice little breeze comes and takes that boat out and it just really takes off. He's very excited at first, then he realizes it's going really fast. And he's trying to catch this boat, but sure enough, it goes and it goes and it goes and it goes until it's out of his sight. Well, several months later, he's walking down Main Street in the city that he lives, and he sees in the window his boat. And he goes inside the store. He's like, hey, that's my boat. I made this boat. And so he picks it up and he starts to walk out. And the store guy's like, hey, wait a second. You have to buy that. He's like, I have to buy it? I made it. Why do I have to buy it? He's like, well, for sale. In order to reclaim that, you have to buy it. He shows him like the scratches on the bottom. This is where I sanded this and did that. And then I used this material for that. It's my boat. I made it. I created it. But there's a price to pay to get it back. That's a decent illustration of what redemption is. That illustration falls short in a thousand ways, by the way. As if like society got out of control, like a sailboat with a wind that was unknown that would come and was too powerful, right? All that stuff falls way short of the actual redemption plan of the Lord. But the idea of having to buy back something that was already yours. Scripture talks about that. We were the Lord's. Within redemption, redemption is a term that covers a lot. It is the plan by which the Lord, before the foundations of the earth, planned on redeeming his people back. So he did not, like, keep in mind with the redemption plan, what did not happen was God create man, the winds came, the sailboat took off, and he's like, what do I do now? And he ponders, he's in heaven, walking back and forth. What do I do? How do I get these people back? And he goes in, he's like, well, I'm just going to take my people back. And then some unknown force is like, well, you have to buy him back from me. I'm like, do I have enough? That's not the redemption plan. The redemption plan is that way back in the beginning, God, being all-knowing and sovereign and providential, says, creates man knowing everything that's going to happen. They sin. He knows everything that's going to happen. He removes them from the garden knowing everything that's going to happen. All the while predestining that he is going to redeem his people back and show his lavish grace upon his people, and that he will win his people back by grace. Redemption covers election, the gospel call, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification, among other things. So we don't have, I mean, there's books literally written on election. There's books written on perseverance, on glorification, on sanctification. So we're not going to do that. But the idea of this is all how our God saves, how our King saves. Let me read you some more of Ephesians. Go to the next page. This will be chapter 2, 1 through 10. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. We can all get behind that in the sense that, like, absolutely. That's what the Bible teaches. And also, since I am man and I have missed the bullseye of perfection, then this is true. Then I was dead in my disobedience because of many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in our hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. We talk about sinful nature, right? Now, something I want to remind all of us Christians, all of us redeemed, all of us saved, is that we all were in that same boat. Do not ever be mistaken that you were always better than somebody else. Every single person here needs a Savior. And we're going to talk in a minute about why you have nothing to boast about or gloat about because of your salvation, because you didn't do anything for it, and you don't deserve it. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our own very nature, we were subject to God's anger, like everyone else. But, in verse 4, it gets good. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, and as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So did you pay for that gift? Did you pay for your sins? Did you pay what you deserve? No. Did you add anything to it? Was it that you could almost do it, but God had to make up where you're lacking? No. Your best works on your best days are filthy rags you throw in the trash that don't have any value when it comes to earning salvation. They have value in when God says, if you love me, you obey my commands. So as a believer, they have value because it shows love and glory to the Father. But if you're trying to earn salvation, what the Bible teaches over and over and over again, that you cannot be saved by your works. And there's still people that say they believe the Bible, but they over and over and over again say, well, God covers me with grace after all that I can do. I'm like, please, son. You didn't earn any of that. There's no that, like, God's like, well, I'm running low. Let's see what Billy can get through. Oh, he's pretty decent. I'll give him 8 ounces of grace. Campbell, we're going to have to give him 32 ounces of grace. Now we're going to struggle with Steve to get him enough. We got to figure out where to get the grace for that. You are saved by grace. How is that applied to you? It is through faith. And so a lot of people, even myself, struggle with what is faith. And I'll just say this in short, that when you have faith, what you're doing is you are trusting that God is faithful and that what he did was sufficient. So what he did on the cross in his redemption plan is effective and can actually pay for the sins of many. Then you have faith that he is going to be faithful to his promises, and you put your faith and trust in that. So a lot of people will say, will come to me and they'll be very concerned whether or not they're saved. And it comes down, if you listen to our podcast, we actually covered this, but it comes down to this. Usually 9 times out of 10, this will happen. I just don't feel like I'm saved, right? I feel that I'm a failure. I feel this stuff. I'm like, well, that's interesting because you are a failure. Good. Here's the deal though. You're not going to be saved because you trust in your feelings. You're going to trust in the faithfulness of the Lord who has proven to be faithful. Your trust is in God, not yourself. Don't put your trust in yourself. Don't think like, well, I can do this, because you won't. You've already proved that. There's nobody sitting in this room that in an honest moment can say that I have been successful in proving myself as a perfect man or woman that has reflected who God is and glorified God perfectly, hit the bullseye every time. So you need a Savior. And you're saved by grace. If you think you have any point of moral superiority and that is why you have been chosen to be saved, you're wrong-o. You're wrong. You're saved by grace, not because of what you've done. And this is part of the redemption plan, by the way. The plan was, God already knew you're not going to be able to do it. The law just shows us how bad we really are. Then we want to try and earn it in other ways, and then it has to be taught. Listen, it's been clear you can't earn it. So what is the redemption plan? You're saved by the grace of God. Let's keep going. This is an example of you being saved by the grace of God, and it's not by something that you could have paid for, but it was nice of God to pay it for you, save you a little extra money in your pocket. I'll give you an example. I just poured a cement pad. I'm through a long process trying to build this shop, and so I'm grading and putting rock and compacting things and digging and then digging and then jackhammering and then digging some more, trying to get this footing done. And so it gets to the point where I need to buy some rebar, and I'm going to use Lowe's, but I just put my feelers out on Facebook, hey, does anybody have a good place to buy rebar? Well, somebody who's proven to be a good friend said, hey, let me see if I have any contacts. I was like, all right. He comes back. He's like, hey, I got your rebar for you at a great price. I'm like, awesome. And he asks about a delivery date. I'm like, pump your brakes. What is a good deal? Like, you don't even know what my deal is yet, you know? And he says, zero. We bought it for you. It's going to be delivered on Wednesday. Okay, so I could have paid for that rebar, right? But somebody else did it for me. That's nice. That's not what the redemption plan is. The redemption plan is you don't have what it takes to pay for it. And so, and what is the consequence? It's not like, well, I guess I'm pouring a pad without rebar. The consequence is that you deserve eternity in hell. And then somebody comes and pays your price that destined you to hell so that you can be in right standing with the Father when you couldn't have paid for it. There's no greater act of love or mercy or grace or sacrifice than that. You've been purchased. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Just like that boy went in there and he purchased that sailboat back to himself. You've been purchased. If you place your faith in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven and you've been purchased now at a price. Because it's not that the cross was free. The cross was expensive. Somebody else paid for it and then offered it to you for free. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we were healed. So what we're starting to see now is, okay, it's not a free gift. Somebody else paid it for us. So the redemption plan is that we can't earn right standing with the Father. We have sins. They need to be paid for. and we can't do it. And so now what we're seeing is that on the cross, Jesus Christ on the cross, that is what paid for sins. Let's read Romans 3:21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But God put forward as a propitiation, so that's the satisfying of that sin to the Father by His blood, the death on the cross, to be received. So be received by what? By our faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins, because, right, when you sin, you deserve to go dead, right? But He's passing over those and giving people a chance to respond by faith. And the passing over those shows great forbearance. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the work's been done. The redemption plan, the work of the redemption plan has been done. So now it is received by faith. That is how you receive the work of the cross as payment for your sin debt, so that then you can be made right in relationship with the Lord. So you are not perfectly holy as you should be, right? But was Jesus? We all say yes. So then what it's taught about on the cross is that Christ's righteousness, His right standing, was imputed into those who have faith in Christ. And all of us that have faith in Christ, our sins and iniquities and our fall and shortness goes and is on Jesus. And that is what is nailed to the cross. So then what is seen in us upon the final day of judgment? The work of Christ, Christ's holiness. Is it by something we have done? It is not by something we have done. Right? It is by grace. John 3:16 through 17. I know some people are like, oh, it's a baby verse. No, it's not. It's an important verse. That's why babies memorize it. Check this out. John 3:16 through 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Now remember, this isn't cosmic child abuse. What this is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one in this redemption covenant. God coming to earth in the form of Jesus to then take the place for us on the cross. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. If you think you can be saved in any other way other than Jesus Christ, you are lost. Because we've already talked about why we can trust the Bible, and the Bible says that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to say, hey, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and you're going to hell forever. That was not His purpose. His purpose for coming was that He might save the world through Himself. If you want to be part of the world that's saved, it's through Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. The neat part about the redemption plan, a crucial part about the redemption plan, the only reason you can really put your faith in the redemption plan is that it is upheld and is completely reliant upon the power and faithfulness of the one true God. It is not reliant upon your perfection after you place your faith in Jesus. It is not reliant upon how good you can actually be. It is not reliant upon whether you can keep a promise well. It is reliant upon the faithfulness and trustworthy and power and reliability of the one true God. He is the one that sustains and fulfills and has the power to fulfill the redemption plan. So I want to end with this. How is the church built? Matthew 16, 18. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. This is what we understand this to mean. It says, Peter, you are the rock, and upon the rock, so people like you, with faith like you, I will build my church. Jesus builds his church. Don't ever think that Brian built this church, Tony built this church, Michael built this church, Tom built this church, you built this church. The people are the church, and it is the one true God who redeems. So Christ builds his church. And how does he build it? The church are the people who have been redeemed by the grace of God, who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross in your place. And your faith is in that Jesus Christ, that there is one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. If you are saved, redeemed, a believer, then you are the church. Jesus called you. Jesus redeemed you. Jesus saved you. Jesus paid your price. It was by God's mercy. It was by God's grace. It was by God's sacrifice. It was by God's love that this was made possible. So that is how the church is built. And that is how you're saved. Let's pray. Father, you call your people to yourself. And when we hear the good news, the work of Christ crucified, and we place our faith in that, we are saved by your work, maintained by your faithfulness. So then, we look at the church as you have built it, by your power, as you have redeemed. Father, in the next 6 weeks or so, as we look at what in the world this church then is supposed to do after we have been saved, I pray that you give us tremendous clarity. I pray that you would correct us in our waywardness, and that you would encourage us to continue to love and obey and follow you. I pray that we'd be a loving, kind, obedient to you people that glorify you, all the fame to you, and that this world would be changed as you continue to wave your mighty, powerful hand over these people. Father, we love you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.